Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message from May 3rd, 2015, given by Lee Younger on 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Okay, we are going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians in the fourth chapter, if you'd like to follow along. So if you have a Bible or an app or something like that. Okay, so when I was in high school, I was a senior in high school. My senior English teacher's name was Mrs. Coffey, and on the first day of class, she told us that we were going to be doing a lot of essays that year. And she said, "And here's the deal: for every essay, you're going to do a rough draft, and I'm going to make sure that you do the rough draft. That's going to help you get ready for the final paper. No big deal, whatever." First unit, we studied Beowulf, and we read it together. We studied this thing. She said, "Your essays are due. You know, bring in your rough draft tomorrow." We all did the rough draft or whatever. And she, instead of taking them up and reading them, she said, "Hey, I'm just going to go around and check that you did them." And we're like, "Okay, great." So she walks around with the grade book and checks them off or whatever. And then the next unit I think we did was maybe Macbeth or something like that. And so we read Macbeth together, and she said, "Okay, you got another essay due, you got another rough draft. Rough draft is due tomorrow." And so we show up the next day, and my friend sitting beside me, this dude named Leon Kahn, she says, "Okay, now everybody get out your rough drafts." And he's like, "Oh no." I'm like, "What?" He said, "I forgot to do the rough draft for Macbeth." And I was like, "Dude, you're done, man." She's checking them right now. And she says, "I'm not going to take them up, I'm just going to walk around and check them." And again, and he goes, "Hold on, I got an idea." So he rifles through his papers, he grabs the Beowulf essay from a couple of weeks ago, and he erases every proper noun in the essay. It was just a pencil-written rough draft. And he writes in Macbeth. Every place that there was Beowulf, he writes in Macbeth. Every place that there was Grendel, he writes in Lady Macbeth, okay? And so that wasn't like a commentary on Lady Macbeth or anything, but he did this. And so she's walking around, and she's checking everybody's thing, and she looks down at Leon's paper, and, you know, just her eye glances at the proper nouns, the giant, you know, M for Macbeth, giant L for Lady Macbeth. And so she checks it off. As she walks by, Leon looks at me. He's like, "I did it, you know?" Made it. Okay, so then we move on to the next unit. It was like Hamlet or something. And so Leon forgets to do his rough draft again. He's like, "Might as well try it again, right?" And so she says, "I'm just going to walk around and check him." So he pulls out the Beowulf rough draft, erases Macbeth, and he writes in Hamlet, you know? She comes around and checks him. He gets away with it again. And now people are starting to find out. Other people in our class are like, "Dude, you're a legend. Like, this is going to be amazing. You have to see how far you can take it, okay? Like, just try to make it all the way through senior year." So he does. He just keeps going. So, I mean, all the way through Chaucer, Milton, Wordsworth, Byron, Tennyson, Austin, he just keeps rolling. She just keeps coming by and checking him. He's just changing the proper nouns. It's still the Beowulf rough draft. End of the year, we're studying George Orwell's Animal Farm. And she says, "Rough drafts are due tomorrow." My boy Leon, he's like, "I got this." Just erases Lizzie and Mr. Darcy, you know, from Pride and Prejudice. Writes in Napoleon, you know, Snowball, Old Major, those of you who know George Orwell. And he's like, "This is going to be a piece of cake." And it's near the end of the school year, and Mrs. Coffey says, "Hey guys, change it up today. Today, I'm not going to walk around and check your rough drafts. I'm going to take them up and read through them." And the whole class is like, "Oh, Leon," because everybody knows. And Leon's like, "Oh, man." So we all turn in the rough drafts, and we're just doing some quiet reading at our desk. And all of a sudden, Miss Coffey's like, "Leon, can I see you at my desk?" And we're all like, "Oh." Leon goes to her desk, and we're just like dead silent. We're like, "We got to hear this conversation." And so Mrs. Coffey's just whispering, and she says, "Leon, I'm confused. Because as I'm reading through your essay, your rough draft for Animal Farm, it looks like this is the essay for Beowulf." And my boy Carlos Rivera goes, "He's been doing it all year." Just busts him out. And everybody starts clapping. And it was like this great thing. And here's the deal. It's like, poor Mrs. Coffey. I mean, it's just that, you know, just the most obvious thing that she saw at first glance, those proper nouns, it was hiding the truth from her. Her problem was that she was looking at the wrong thing. All year long, she's looking at the Beowulf essay, has no idea. And I think that for us, a lot of the problem that we have, just kind of day to day in our spiritual journey, is the same thing. That the most obvious thing that we can see at first glance is hiding the truth. Our problem is that we're looking at the wrong things. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, or Julio's going to put it up there for us, this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Paul says, this is how I do it. This is how I keep myself from losing heart. Or if I do lose heart, here's how I come back. This is it. I've learned the secret. The secret to not losing heart is I look at invisible stuff. I don't look at visible stuff. I look at the invisible stuff. That's how you do it. Now, when you first look at this, if you're anything like me, when you first look at this little passage, it's very easy to get offended. Because Paul's solution, right in the middle of his little solution, he says something that's pretty offensive, especially if you're going through a hard time. He says, our light and momentary troubles, and I'm like, okay, hold on, the rest of this is going to be blah, blah. Because I'm like, not cool, man. Not cool that you're calling my troubles light and momentary. When he says, by the way, I'm going to back up for a second. When he says, when we don't lose heart, that word lose heart, it's a, you guys know Paul wrote this in the Greek language. The word lose heart is it's a word that just means to get weary, to be exhausted, to be discouraged. He says, this is how I keep myself from being down and out. And he says, because what I've discovered is, the secret is, that our light and momentary troubles, and you're like, wait, hold on, dude. That is a really uncool thing to say to somebody who's having a hard time. Well, what you're going through is just a light trouble. It's just a momentary trouble. And I looked this up, and the Greek word for light is the word light. That's what it means. It's light. It means little. It means least. It means not a burden. And you're like, that is a really uncool thing to say to somebody that's having a hard time. You know that thing you're going through? Well, the trick is you just need to realize it's not a burden. It's like, thanks. Thanks a lot. That's not the way that you do this. That word that he says, momentary, it's a Greek word that means seasonal. In other words, yeah, you're in this season right now, but you're going to pass through it. And you're like, well, yeah, I mean, we had a really cold, really long winter, and now I'm not cold anymore. We have this beautiful spring day. That's awesome. But my problems don't feel like that. They don't feel little, least. They don't feel like they're not a burden. They feel heavy. They feel huge. They don't feel momentary or seasonal. They feel like they're forever. So who's right? Paul says they're light and momentary, and I feel like they're the heaviest thing in the world. I feel like they're lasting forever. I've been thinking about this, and one thing that I've realized is that you can't determine the actual weight of something by how it feels. And you can't determine how long something is by the way it feels. Like, for instance, you have to like judge it against an actual standard, or you have to have a unit of measure. Because like last fall, Patsy and I went to go see that movie, The Guardians of the Galaxy. And when it was over, I was like, I want three more right now. I could watch that for three times that long. I felt like that movie lasted 13 minutes. It was so fun. And Patsy and I laughed so loud that everybody else in the theater was like, there's those guys. Like, it was just so much fun. On the other hand, when I was in high school and I was in math class, no offense, Coach Froning, I was like, I want to be dead. Like, this is the I remember this one time in my junior year in math class, I looked up at the clock and I thought to myself, when the second hand gets to the 12, I'm going to look away and I'm going to start counting seconds. And I'm going to count 5 minutes. And my hope is that when I look back at the clock, like 6 minutes will have gone by. So I did it. The second hand gets to the 12. I look away and I'm like, 1, 2. And I'm doing the longest possible seconds in human history. I did 5 minutes of 60 seconds. This is what I did in high school math. 5 minutes of 60 seconds. Look back up at the clock, 3.5 minutes. And I was like, come Lord Jesus. You can't judge how long something is by the way that it feels. You can't judge how heavy something is by the way that it feels. A few years ago, Mary Landau made, with her sewing machine, made like a little cape for our son Jack. And he used to wear it around. And when he wore it around, he thought he was a superhero. And he wore it to church one day. And the dude thought he was an actual superhero. And he left the church and he goes out to our van and he puts his hands underneath the front bumper and he's like, and nobody told him to do this. He's just thinking, I know I can pick this thing up. Because I'm a superhero. I actually caught it on camera. There it is right there. Nobody suggested pick up the car, but he was like, this is what dudes in capes do. You pick up the car. Of course, he couldn't budge it, but he's thinking inside his head, I got this. On the other hand, when dude's not wearing his cape and we get back from the grocery store and I'm like, kids, can y'all help us carry in the groceries? One little bag of salsa, you know, and Jack's like, I can't do it. It's too heavy. I can't make it, man. It's so heavy. You can't judge how heavy something is by how heavy it feels. You have to judge it against something that's an actual unit of measure. And that's what Paul does, which is so cool. He says, look, I know that your problems feel heavy. I know that they feel like they're forever. But we don't judge them by how they feel. We judge them against something else that you have in your pocket, something that's coming for you. He says, we have an eternal weight of glory. The NIV does this weird. It says, in the NIV, it says, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. It's not really what it says. In the Greek, it says, we have an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses everything that we're going through right now. And that word weight, it's like Paul's having a little fun with this because he says, your problems are not a burden. That's the word he uses, light, not a burden. And he says here, he says, you have an eternal weight of glory. And it's just the word burden. It's the same word that Jesus uses when he says that my burden is light. It's that word. He says, we have a burden, but not a burden that's hard, a burden of glory, a burden of awesomeness. He says, you get to go to heaven. And he says, and this weight of glory, it far surpasses anything that you're going through. In fact, the word that he uses for far surpasses, it's a Greek compound word. So you put two words together like race car. And the compound word is hyperbolein. And hyper means what you think it is, like hyperactive, like to the max, okay? And then bolein means to throw. And what Paul's saying is, like, you have awesomeness that's coming that's so much better than where you are or what you're going through. It's like you take the strongest person in the world and they pick up a rock and throw it as far as, actually, take Superman. And he picks up a rock and throws it as far as Superman can throw it. But here's the thing about the Apostle Paul is he's my kind of dude because he's given to exaggeration. Like he's always using hyperbole. He's always going crazy with words. And he actually says, you have an eternal weight of glory that goes from hyperbolein to hyperbolein. He says it twice. So he's like, it's like Superman picks up a rock and throws it as far as he can. And then he flies to where the rock lands, which it never lands because he's Superman. And he grabs it again and throws it again. He says, what you have coming is so good that it exceedingly surpasses, from surpassing to beyond measure, from outrageously good to unbelievably unimaginable. That's how good what you have is coming. And he says, and my trick is I think about it all the time. I'm always thinking about it. I think about it so much that it has actually become visible to me. I'm thinking about it so much that I see it. What we have to do is we've got to figure out, how can I tell the difference between feelings and facts? How can I tell the difference between what I feel like, what this moment feels like, and what actually is? Because he says, and the scripture says throughout there, that if you believed in Jesus, you are going home to a place where you don't have any problems, and you don't have any pain, you don't have any doctor visits, you don't have any bills, you don't have any money issues, you don't have any spiritual attack, you don't have any family drama, praise the Lord, you don't have any problems for the rest of forever, for the rest of forever. And Paul says, my trick is, the reason I don't lose heart is I'm always thinking about that. It's surpassing beyond measure. And I'm always thinking, I think about it so much that I start to see what's invisible. I'm actually looking at invisible stuff so much that I don't see the normal stuff, what I'm actually going through, as much as the invisible stuff. In other words, the most obvious thing that you can see at first glance, it's hiding the truth. Our problem is we look at the wrong things. We need, you know what we need? We need like spiritual x-ray vision. I've heard people talk about this kind of idea before, by the way. And I've heard people say, you know, if all you do is like, you go through your life and you're just thinking about heaven all the time and how I'm going to heaven one day or whatever. And that's how I try to encourage myself, as I'm going to heaven. I've heard people say, well, what that does is it takes you out of the here and now. So you're kind of like, up in the clouds somewhere. You're kind of useless here on earth. You don't really care about what's actually going on. And I would take issue with that. I think it's actually opposite. I think that when I have my mind and my heart set on the promise of heaven, when I'm thinking about Jesus coming back to get me, and I think about all the awesomeness that's coming, when I'm thinking about the fact that that's true, that this life is not all there is, and that it's going to be over very, very soon, I think it actually makes me more urgent about this life. I think it actually makes me a more urgent servant of God in my mission in this life. I want to find out what I'm supposed to do. Because if this world is crashing and burning, if we're basically on the Titanic, I want to get as many people off the sinking boat as I can with me going to the awesome place. In fact, I read something really cool about this. There was a pastor in London around the turn of the 20th century named F.B. Mayer, and he said this. It has been alleged that the hope of the second advent, that means Jesus coming again to get us for heaven, it has been alleged that the hope of the second advent is a dreamy, mystical sentiment which disqualifies one for the active fulfillment of the duties of life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Those who cherish that anticipation, who awake in the morning saying, perhaps it will be today, who go to their sleep whispering to their hearts, perhaps I shall be changed into his likeness in a moment as I sleep and wake in my resurrection body. These are among the most devoted, strenuous, and successful workers of the church. They are not recognized by the media, but God knows and honors them. The most obvious thing that you can see at first glance is hiding the truth. Our problem is that we look at the wrong things. We need spiritual X-ray vision. We need to see what's invisible. And that's what Paul says I do. Now the question is, if you're going through something really tough, what do you do? The reason that I wanted to talk about this verse was that Christy showed it to me a couple weeks ago. She said, man, I just looked at this verse and I realized I'm not really doing this. And as she talked, I realized I'm not really doing this either. I am so focused on my problems. I'm so focused on the things that are happening to me. I am driven by my feelings. My emotions are steering the ship. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to say, well, guess what? I've learned the secret to not losing heart. And I want to figure this out. And if you're like, okay, I'm in the same boat. I'm being steered by my emotions. How can I do this? This is where I think we start. If you've never thought about this before, or if you know these verses, but you realize I'm not doing this, then I think the place we start is you start at the top. You start with, where are you losing heart? You chase down your discouragement. You chase down your emotional fatigue, your spiritual discouragement. Where am I losing heart? And maybe this will be helpful for you, maybe it won't. Okay, so I'm just going to throw it out there. If you don't like it, don't use it. But this kind of stuff is helpful for me. I've got a little book that I write in, just blank paper inside of it. And I take that and just find, like, what was the discouraging thing that happened to me this week? And write it down. And go ahead and look at it. Stare it right in the face. This is the thing that took me out this week. This is where I lost heart. This is the moment where I fell off the tracks. Write it down and look at it. Why was I so exhausted? Why was I so discouraged? Why was I so upset? What was the moment? Write it down. And then, if I can, I'm going to find some spiritual truth in the scriptures to combat that exact moment. I want to find something that speaks to that. And I would encourage you to try it this week. If you get down, if you get discouraged, if you lose heart, go ahead and try it. Write it down, stare it right in the face, and then find a reason from the scriptures why, compared to the truth that's coming for you, this is a light and a momentary thing. If you can't think of one, call one of us up. Call your community group leader. Call one of your friends in here. Call one of the elders. Call one of the pastors. One of them is in Austria. But this is what we live to do. We'll help you find a scripture. I think that this is what we're supposed to do. And I think for myself this is true. And maybe it's true for you. I think that we're like not in the habit of this. When something happens, this is not the first place we go. This is not the way we naturally, like, we don't have this in muscle memory. A few years back, somebody gave me some golf clubs, which I'm left-handed, so that doesn't always happen. But somebody gave me a set of left-handed golf clubs. I don't know anything about this game. And so I was like, well, I'm going to go figure it out. So I do the thing that you don't, the thing that you're supposed to do when you don't know how to play a sport. You call Potsy and you say, take me and teach me how to play this sport, okay? Because I got a bag full of sticks and I don't know what any of them are for. They all have numbers on them. And so he took me out to this golf course and he's like, okay, so when you're holding this club, this is the way you stand. And I'm like, hold on. There's a different way to stand for different sticks. This is so weird. And he's like, yeah, this is how you stand. This is how you hold it. This is the situation you use this in. There was so much stuff to process. And he's taking me through this. We spent a couple hours out there. He's encouraging me. I most of everything I hit was garbage. Hit a couple balls right. And then I was like, this game is awesome. And he was like, this is why people get addicted to it. That one good shot. And then you're back there for 3 years trying to find it again. And so we spent a few hours out there. It was great. Went home, fell asleep, woke up the next day. I was in pain from my head to my toes. Those of you who have never played golf and then you go out and try it, like I had sore muscles, my obliques and my shoulders and my neck and my back and my leg. And I'm like, I didn't even know that these muscles existed. And I used them for the first time. And I think for so many of us who get taken out on a regular basis, we have muscles we're not using. We're not using them. We're not working them out. And what we've got to do is we've got to figure out how to start seeing what's invisible and start working out muscles that we need to work out. One thing that's really cool about this for me is I've realized, I was thinking about this all week and I thought, so is this just like, is this just what like weak people do? Like if you give a message like this, is it going to make people feel like, well, if I have to come up with some solution like that to get through my, you know, get through my hard times, maybe that's just saying that I'm really weak. And so I kind of prepared a theory and then I tested it against the evidence. And I'm pretty excited about this, that this idea of like, the reason I don't lose heart is that I'm getting spiritual x-ray vision. I'm learning to see the spiritual realities and the coming glory that's awaiting me. That's not just what weak people do. It's what everybody should be doing. It's not just the Apostle Paul saying, I figured out this secret, you should try. He's saying, this is what I do. But it's not just what Paul did. This is what Jesus did. It's cool. This is not just for weak people. This is how Jesus handled his own discouragement. This is how he handled when he was upset. I don't know if you know this, but in the book of Mark, there's three specific times, and only three times, where it says that Jesus was angry. And by the way, one of them was not the turning over tables in the temple. Maybe he was angry in that. Maybe he was having a big old time. I don't really know. But the book of Mark does not say he was angry. It says he was angry three times. And one of those three times was when people disregarded the spiritual dignity of children. And man, that got him hot. He was upset. It said that he was angry because he loves kids. And when people dissed the spiritual dignity of children, Jesus went off. In Matthew chapter 18, he says, look, do not overlook or bypass one of these little ones, because here's what I've got to say to you. Their angels in heaven always behold the face of my Father. When Jesus got upset, the first place he went was, let me pull back the curtain and tell you something about heaven that you need to know. In fact, it's what I need to know so I don't smite all of y'all right now, because this junk gets me upset. And so all of a sudden he's thinking, you know what? I'm not going to strike you all with lightning, because they all have their angels and they're looking at God and they've got protection. And that's how I'm calming myself down right now. That's what Jesus did. In John chapter 11, when Lazarus died, Jesus goes to the tomb and it says that when he saw Mary crying, he started to sob his eyes out. And of course, Jesus knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, he knew he was about to put the fun back in funeral, but even so, he started sobbing. He just lost it. It says he was just like, the man was just sobbing his eyes out. And they took him to the place where the tomb was, and it said, once more, very upset, Jesus said, he started to pray, and he said, Father, I thank you that you hear me. I know that you always hear me. I'm not saying this for myself, he said. I'm saying this for the benefit of everybody else around me. I know you always hear me. In other words, when Jesus got upset, he said, you know what? I have a Father in heaven who always hears me. I'm going to pull back the curtain and remember that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night that our Lord was betrayed, before he went to suffer, Jesus told his guys, he said, I am filled with sorrow to the point of death. And you're like, so what does Jesus do? His heart is filled with sorrow to the point of death. It says that when the guards came to arrest him, Peter pulls out his sword and tries to hack this dude's head off, gets his ear instead. And Jesus said, "Put your sword away." Then remember what he said? He said, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels right now to my side?" In other words, he's saying, I could bring 72,000 angels into we could wipe this whole place out right now. He said, let me pull back the curtain. It's what you do when you're discouraged. It's what you do when you're exhausted, is you pull back the curtain and you remember invisible truths. A few hours later, Jesus is in the palace of the high priest. And they had blindfolded him, and they were beating him. And they were mocking him. They were spitting on him. They were hitting him. They were kicking him, going off on him. And all of a sudden, the high priest says to Jesus, tell us once and for all, are you or are you not the Messiah? And in the middle of all that, in the middle of being made fun of and tortured and beaten and blindfolded and the whole thing, Jesus said, I am. In Mark chapter 14, he said, I am the Messiah. And you're going to see me one day seated on the throne, the angels of God coming with me in the clouds of heaven. It's not just what weak people do. This is how you fight discouragement. This is how you fight when you lose heart. When you're spiritually exhausted, this is what you do, is you remember things that are true that you can't see. You focus on them so much that the invisible becomes visible. Y'all, we need to work out these muscles. We need to do it. And I'm going to ask a question. Don't raise your hand or anything like that. And this is not, I'm not chiding anybody, because like I said, I realize about myself, I'm not doing this. When was the last time when you woke up in the morning, the first thing you thought was, what if it was today? What if he came back today? When was the last time that the last thing you thought when you laid your head down on your pillow was, oh Lord, come on tonight. I'm going to go to sleep and I'm going to wake up in heaven. When was the last time you thought about it? Walking around at a stoplight. I want to work these muscles out. I want to think about it more and more. I want heaven, the invisible reality of where we're going, to be so visible to me. I want that spiritual x-ray vision, because I want the urgency of the building of the kingdom of God to become more real to me. I want to be able to come back from losing my heart. I want this. I want to work out these muscles, and I think we all want that. I think we all want to be able to come back from losing heart. Let's do that this week. Let's work out these muscles. Let's start to see invisible truths. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it's true that we're only here for a little while. That if we're going through sickness, if we're going through confusion, if we're going through money problems, if we're going through problems at work, relationships that we don't know how to fix, thank you that it's not for long. Thank you that if we're going through spiritual attack, it's not for long. That every evil thing in this world is temporary. Everything that we can see is temporary. All the stuff people value is temporary. And you're taking us home. And I'm praying that you would help us to work out these muscles. Give us this spiritual x-ray vision so that we can see the invisible, so that we don't lose heart. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.